I recently was able to speak at a church that's one of my favorite churches and was able to give them a message, and it's a message I want to bring to you as well. It is really, really good to be able to see you. I knew I needed to come back to this area and to see a number of people, and also this congregation was in my mind, and so it worked out well to be able to connect, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak. I love listening to Dion speak and benefit greatly from him in many ways, but to speak to you is a real opportunity. I was a little taken by how different it looks in here without the pews, and I do notice, it's interesting, you know, how on those pews, somebody has a spot and they kind of stay in that spot. Well, you've put that chair in almost the same spot, but it's a little different, so I see some adjustment, and whenever I see this, I think about where I was at before I went to Harding. The church that I served, we had these chairs like this, and it provided enormous flexibility, and it was a new thing for us. And so there was one elder who just loved the idea of all the different combinations of how you can structure the seating, and almost every Sunday, it was radically different. And he was one of those guys who says, we need change, and we just have to get used to change. And so he was gonna use the seating to make sure that people got used to it, and people couldn't stand him. They got so annoyed at that and thought, you know, he's just fouling this up, and when are we gonna finally get this thing settled? And he ran out of options. And so it was able to slow down on some of the change there. But you know, I think about this, and I just know how churches are. I really have a pretty good understanding of churches. Thank you. That just, it just seems so big and in the way.
I wasn't thinking that at all.
Well, I kept looking. You know, I had to look up to it. But I just know, I know churches pretty well. And so whenever I look at this, the thing that starts coming to my mind is, oh, who didn't want to get rid of the pews? Who had a problem with it? There's always some struggle there. And just like this elder friend of mine, people loved him, but they got annoyed with him, and he pushed change. Other people pushed stability and keeping things, and you know, it just goes on and on, and it seems to never end, and it can be so petty. And whenever I think about churches, that's one of the things that I hate about churches and I love about them, and I think it's something we need. And there's a reason that Jesus, when he called the disciples, called Matthew and Simon the Zealot, both. There's Paul and Peter. There was a struggle in these people of God to connect and interact. I think it's why God created us as human beings, male and female. And I think there's a normal, natural kind of tension that is built in to connecting with somebody who's of a different gender. My wife is somewhat of a mystery to me and always will be. And it's an attractant. It's something that draws me to her. She is just different than me, and she's radically the same. And there's something about it that whenever I really struggle to have my deepest needs met that drive me to connect with her in a very profound, meaningful way, I have to step across some differences and some conflict and diversity of the way that I see things, feel things, experience things, hear things, understand things. And I have to, if I'm really gonna connect with her and get the deepest blessing that she can give me, that she wants to give me, I have to get outside of me. I cannot have my deepest needs met with her in my self-centeredness. And I think that that's the reason that marriage was always intended by God to be temporary. It's till death do you part. And Jesus taught that in the resurrection and in the next life, we are not marrying, nor are we given in marriage. Marriage is temporary. And Mark defines marriage as discipleship. When we look at the context of where he talks about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, marriage is discipleship. It is designed by God to give me a headache that will help me grow up. It is designed by God to deepen my soul. It is designed by God to be a struggle of recognizing it is true that there is a worse as well as the better. And that it's really the worst and connecting with that that brings out her sin, my sin, our sin, and moves me to a place where I develop to be a disciple I could not otherwise be if I didn't have the irritant. God deliberately did this, you know, with Adam and Eve. Remember that with Adam and Eve, he created them. Everything was good. It was cool. It was in a Garden of Eden, Edenic paradise. I mean, you couldn't have it any better than that. It's what we imagine heaven to be like. And whenever you look at that, the voice says, as God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, he said we shouldn't eat it or touch it or we'll die. You shall not surely die. And so Adam and Eve were in a conflict, a tension. They were right in the middle of a struggle before they ever sinned, and God put them there. God is responsible for us having conflict in our existence that we don't want, whether we sin or not. And there's something he's doing deliberate and intentional as he shapes us. We need, particularly those of us who don't agree with me. So I know you've had some challenging conversations, and I'm just grateful for the unwanted pain, the unwanted difficulty of going into those kinds of interactions with each other, because the deepest good is not coming out here or there. You can hold there are many positions you can hold, but it's the heart and inner essence of having a heart transformed to be the kind of heart God has. That's the value of these struggles. I hope you enter it deeply and come out of it well. And the message that I want to give to you is very simple, and I want to give it to you in a couple of different phases here. But I want to start by telling you this, that originally I thought I need to communicate this. I had this experience. Have you ever heard somebody say something and you say, did you just say that? Whenever I had my little boy and we had a Sunday evening devotional and some unexpected friends showed up and one of those friends was overweight and our boys gave the message. And so as our little boy stood before us to deliver the word, he said, God loves fat people. But the reason people get fat is because they eat and don't stop eating when they should. And he continues, and I'm thinking, I cannot believe what's coming out of that boy's mouth. But recently, you know, that's one experience to hear somebody say something. You think, did you say what I just think you said? But recently, I was asked to do a workshop on family. And I had about 70, 80 people. And my wife and one of my sons attended. Now, my wife usually doesn't travel, and she gets weary of that. So, you know, she just doesn't do that. But this time she went. And so here I am, I'm looking at a crowd of people, and I'm talking, going on and on and on and on about, you know, your real family's the church. You know, I mean, really. You know, who is my mother? My mother is the person who knows the will of God and does it. And that's what Jesus says to his mother. And watch his interaction with his brothers. And I was really challenging the church because, you know, the people that I was interacting with, because so often we talk about the church being a family, but it's not our primary family. Our biological family, if we're to be honest, is our primary family. That's wrong. That's just wrong. But that's the way we usually practice it. And I was just hammering them. Whenever all of a sudden, a person in the crowd I caught eye contact with, and it was my son. And I thought, how would it feel to have your dad talking about how I'm not really his son. And I heard myself, where I have overreacted over the years. And I think I've not been what I need to be to my wife and to my sons. I didn't think, what did I just say? I thought, what have I been saying? That was difficult for me. And I think, you know, I work with churches. Somebody, I think, Kim, I'm not sure, I think it was you, somebody just recently, the other night, you know, somebody said, oh, you know, Randy, well, what problem did you have? It's like, I go to that church that one time, and I was just passing through. I had never been to that church. I was just passing through, went in there to visit. In the foyer, I saw somebody I knew. I didn't expect to see them. And they said, oh, no, why are you here? Thinking, we got some problem, you know? And so it's like, you know, I work with so many churches that have issues. People think I just deal with troubled churches all the time, but that's not true. I work with very healthy, wonderful churches as well. But, you know, I feel like I look at the underside and the struggle of the church so much, the difficulties, the dysfunction of the church so much that I fear that whenever I interact with people, the major message they get from me is what's wrong with the church. And I want to speak slightly to that this morning. And my message is, I want to say to you specifically, thank you. I owe enormous gratitude, and I am incredibly indebted to a very imperfect church. Let me tell you why. You know, some of you know, I was an athlete. I was at a major Division I school, NCAA. I was ranked first in the country I was a you know, national contender and a world-class wrestler. So, I mean, I was actually pretty good. And yet, I was on scholarship that paid for my books that I didn't read because I didn't go to class, and I didn't have to go to class because grades magically showed up on my transcript whether I went to class or not. So I traveled all over the world, Mongolia, Poland, the Soviet Union, you know, you're all over Europe, you know, competing to develop as an athlete. And I didn't do a lot of schoolwork. And so here's an academic institution that talks about, you know, caring for people and not exploiting people, but so hypocritical. I remember also the awareness that I had been signing what I thought were scholarship forms, but they were student loans. And so incredible debt. But I was a boy, first one in my family to ever go to high school. My mother graduated from high school. Nobody else in my family did. And so not even high school. And so I go to college, and I'm good at wrestling, and I'm easy to exploit. And so they don't have to waste one of their scholarships for me. They get to give it to the person who's my B-teamer. And whenever I did my doctoral dissertation, I went back to the university because the doctoral committee told me that my English was so bad, I needed to hire a professional editor. And when I went to the English department, they looked at my dissertation and they said, well, you have to come back. I came back in a few days and they said, this is so bad. We would be writing your dissertation for you. This is unethical. And I'm thinking, oh, I know you folks are really concerned about what's ethical. So all I'm saying is this, you know, that whenever I think about the church is loaded with hypocrites because all of us are hypocrites because none of us live up to the talk or what we believe we should. There's always a gap between what I believe I should be and who I am today. Always. As a result, we're all somewhat hypocrites. But we get so much of a heavy hit in terms of the church from the world and from ourselves for our hypocrisy that we fail to see how our hypocrisy pales in comparison compared to how hypocritical the world is. Do you think these politicians are telling you the truth when they're trying to get your vote? Oh, these politicians, they're so sincere. We know we've got what we really see on the surface. Oh, yeah, right. If you think the church's hypocrisy is bad, you ought to try on the world's hypocrisy. It dwarfs the hypocrisy of the church. I am deeply grateful to the church because even though we have some hypocrisy, there is a message that we hold ourselves accountable to, or we claim we do, and so it gives a mechanism to everybody to hold everybody accountable to that. And as we come together, as we want to be people of God, you know, it's the church where I've been able to go and I've been able to say, listen, I'm in trouble and I get help. I believe they at least will try to care, imperfectly, yes, but they try to care and they truly love. Whenever I think about the church, this is a place where Tommy Hendershot, who's dead now, he died at about 42 years old, and we would put him in the center aisle. And he was laid down. He was never able to walk. He was never able to talk. He was born an invalid. He could say yes by moving his feet and no by shaking his head, and that was it. And whenever he took the Lord's Supper, it was like it sounded like somebody was drowning. Where else can you have a Tommy Hendershot? And Tommy brought value to that church. He brought something to the table nobody else brought. I remember Louise, who's died and gone on. She used to talk to me and get so excited after church. She was elderly and she had false teeth. And when she talked, it's like they weren't really connected. Do you know what I mean? They were not really connected. There's supposed to be some kind of glue. I say, I'm only 55. I don't know about this sort of thing, you know, but there's some kind of glue or something. I don't know. They're supposed to keep these things in. Well, they weren't in, and there was this gap. And occasionally, not only would her teeth kind of gap, and as she started laughing, they kind of vibrate a little bit, you know. And then not only is there this gap, but it all actually kind of protrudes out, and I'm thinking, am I supposed to catch these or what? You know, how do you respond to this? What do you do if she loses her teeth? What do you do with that? And Louise was a woman, and I'm not talking about just patronizing her, but she really was actually valued in that group of people. Where else can a Louise be valued? Where else do we have this place that there's no distinction in terms of our righteousness, our standing before God? There's no distinction. I'm not trying to get into all the debate and the discussion here and get sidetracked. But there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, smart or dumb. It's just those who yield to God and those who don't. It's simply those who repent and those who won't repent. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters. Where else do you have that? And to step into that is awesome. I need to speed up because I want to make sure I can finish up. But, you know, I just want to say the church paid for my education. I remember whenever some elders came to my house once and they gave me a check. They gave me a check for tens of thousands of dollars. And they said, we know you have some debt from school. And they gave me a check to pay for that debt. That church paid for my education. They took me in. When you reach out to these children from Slate Elementary, I am one of those. You know, one of the things I'm ashamed of is that I have stolen. I have stolen. Now, I have stolen food. Does that make it right? No. But you know what? Hunger will cause a person to do things that will alter their soul. And then once you perceive yourself to be a thief, you take on an identity. And people don't just surrender all that at the door. Man, what wonderful work to be the kinds of people who can really adopt and take people in and make that kind of a difference. By the way, I don't steal anymore. The church supported my potential. They understood I was a sinner, but they understood sometimes that they were too. The reason I hope you will develop this ministry or something like it with these kids, with these people who are not who you are, is because you, listen to me, please, you need them to evangelize you. Because you're a whole lot more like them than you understand. And you are not reaching down to those children. You are reaching out. You are not above. You cannot understand that unless you're willing to enter their world and see it from their eyes. They have a message. You accepted me, churches did, for what I could become. I am so grateful. I want to kind of close my reflections here in the sense of saying that I am thankful to the church in general, imperfect though it is. But I am grateful to you specifically. You're not just any church, you're a particular church. And I just want you to know that whenever I interact with other churches, you can't imagine how many times I have quoted one of you or I have referred to something one of you have done. I have seen, with my own eyes, I have seen individuals in this group do things they didn't want to do because they knew they should. I have seen individuals in this group go into interactions and conversations with each other. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm going to set the agenda for the church and I'm going to tell the church what the church is going to be talking about. No, that's imposing something. I'm talking about, I'm speaking for myself. I don't need your permission. I'm just going to speak and be open and honest. And I've seen some of you individually do things that are very courageous, where there's risk, real risk, for the sake of truth and love. I've seen you do that. I've seen this group, I think, in ways almost better than any church I know, really grasp the idea that the gospel is not about issues, it's about a relationship. It's about God who deals with his enemies in a way that turns his enemies into his children. It's about relationship. It's not about what I can do and what I can't do. You know, it's about this truth that rises above us all that says the gospel produces unexpected results. We're not really in control. I don't have to control everything. It's about this message that says, you know, the shock is that the slave is every bit as much sinner as the master is. And you don't even have to be freed as a slave to have real freedom. And that's just a hot issue. But it applies to everything. There's a way. The gospel has a way of moving us forward. And that way is one that gets the result that sometimes we could not have imagined. But it does it in a way that we are deeper and we are more connected. And it is never, never a way where what I'm doing is I am a representative for people who are like me. It's always, if you're God, you become a part of the creation. It's not that you stay God. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped, but he surrendered that. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant and became obedient, even to the point of obedience on a cross. And then he says in that very passage in Philippians 2 that you also are to be like that, and you are to look after the interests of other people. There's something that one of our board members on Pure Heart Vision did at a church he attended, and I just love this, and it is this. He said, you know, we go into these meetings and we notice everybody's pushing for their deal. Everybody has their deal that they want to push. And it just happens to be that it's always something just like me. So if I'm young, I'm representing the young. Well, I'm young, you know. Oh, it's about me and mine. It's those like me. And he said, you know, we just made a rule. We need a part of our meeting where the only thing you can do is advocate for somebody very different than you. And they actually had a young person in that church who went to bat and argued and had a significant tense interaction with some people to make sure that they got an overhang at the entrance of the building so that the elderly would be able to be dropped off and would not have to step in if it was raining. Can you believe a young person arguing for that and having that as their passion? That's getting outside of yourself. That's looking at the other. That is Christian faith. Being concerned about the interests of others so much more than my own interest. That's why I love the church. No matter who you are, who I am, we claim we can come up here and give this message, and we're all accountable to that. And that'll move us forward. Let's pray together. Thank you so much, God, for the gifts you've given us. None of us deserve. Please, give us the gift of realizing that truth. That seems so often to be the gift we're missing. And I know it's on our part, not yours. It's a matter of us not really receiving fully because we're too proud or we want to be independent or we're pushing our own agenda. We're not willing to truly let go. We're scared and we're afraid. We won't be seen as important, valued, needed, whatever it may be. But help us to rest deeply and powerfully and profoundly in your presence, knowing that's all we need. I pray that you'll bless this congregation with an answer to that prayer they don't know to pray. That it would truly be the groaning and the aching of your spirit in this group collectively. May that message enter your ears as a prayer to you for this group. Thank you for the connection with this congregation you've blessed me with and for the many, many gifts I've received from churches, but also particularly from this church, and the love, the affirmation, the strength that comes from that. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.